are listening to a podcast of Living Faith located at 51 North Market Street, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a community of faith, love, and hope.
We started looking at the book of Ruth, and the book of Ruth opens up with the words speaking about giving context to what is happening, and it talks about famine. And famine, quite simply, is just not having enough. How many of you in this room, not asking for a show of hands, find yourself not having enough? Not having enough time, not having enough energy, not having enough finances, not having enough what you want, not having enough relationships, not having enough work. Whatever it is, how many of you in this room, like me, you wake up in the morning and somebody's just missing because it just seems like you never have enough? But yet the enough that does seem present is the exhaustion, right? The brokenness, the broken relationships, the pain, running dry. Like we keep searching and chasing and chasing that which we don't have enough of, and that which we do have enough of, we just give up. So we say we just can't take it anymore. Enough is enough. As I was in conversation with one of my closer friends this week, it was pretty impactful to me because absolutely just loves the Lord. I love this guy. He loves the Lord so much. And his spiritual journey has been just so relevant and comparative to mine and probably yours, right? I mean, how many of us have used or understood the illustration, the narrative so well that life just seems like mountains and valleys, right? It's up and down, one step forward, two steps back. And so he's just kind of sharing, and he specifically, he's a mountaintop guy. Right? I mean, we all are, right? We love being on the mountain. We love where the view is good, where the air is crisp, right? We chase it. We long for that place. So we're all mountaintop people. But what I mean by him being a mountaintop guy is as soon as he's on the descent, hope completely leaves his life. You know, the more that we mature, or even, I know, you know, you don't need Jesus. I meet people and know people who don't know Jesus who seem to have enough vitality to kind of endure and get through the day. Right? But this individual, he just was sharing with me every time that he's leaving that mountaintop experience is like God has completely abandoned him and God is completely missing. And when I watch this bumper, I love this bumper because right here we are. We worship the Jesus of the Scriptures. Have you ever noticed how much power there is just in the name of Jesus? Just saying the name. I don't know who I was talking with this week. But I was reminded in the conversation that when you're in the midst of the valleys and the darkness, and when you feel even just that descent, when you're leaving that mountaintop, what do you fill your mind with? And it just came to me, I just started saying the name of Jesus out loud. Just say the name of Jesus out loud. And as I was saying the name of Jesus, this peace just came over me. I like to say it was mystical. I like to say that it was, I don't know, some type of coincidence, but I don't think it is. I think there's actual, literal power in the name of Jesus Christ. And we believe in this Jesus, but it's interesting because when we know the Scriptures, we believe in Jesus, and we believe that He's all-powerful, He's completely love, He's completely good, right? The first will be last, and last will be first. Those who die themselves will live forever. And we resonate with His sovereignty and we long for it. But yet somehow, even though we know this truth, even though we've given our lives to it, we find ourselves going through our days with not having enough, right? Am I the only one? I think the danger is that we attach not having enough to Jesus rather than recognizing He's the one that has enough. If we give up and surrender that which we want to be our plenty. So I'm standing over here this morning. Thank you again to the, what did you call it, the Red K premiere, the Red K Summer Series. Absolutely awesome. But we're singing, and it's interesting because here I am talking about a series titled Missing. And it's so natural for me to kind of go into that human space, that human emotion, to try to communicate with vitality. And we're singing, and I just feel the Holy Spirit just holding me. And I got to be honest, so over here there's Melissa and Rose and Irene, and their voices have just, like you asked, would you just lead over there? Well, it was so compelling, I actually moved into the center of the three of them. And it was very, well, it was beautiful, by the way, an amazing blessing, but also kind of frustrating to me. Let me tell you why. Because in the midst of that moment, in the midst of knowing who I am in Christ and where Christ is in my life, He became enough. He became enough. And as we're going to look at this morning, I think where we situate ourselves, not necessarily physically, but yes, physically sometimes, where we locate ourselves spiritually, and the things that we want God to give, He's not trying to give. But if we open up our lives to receive what He has to give, we will find out that we have enough. Pray with me. Yeah, Father God, we just pause. God, when I'm in this space, when I'm with this tribe, God, when I find myself stepping into this place where I get to contribute and see everyone else stepping forward and contributing, God, I see more than enough. God, I come to You, and when I let the responsibility of what a pastor is supposed to be or do or go or lead, I begin to get so overwhelmed because I'm just one person. And the world has pressed on me the expectations that I'm supposed to carry out. But God, I lay them down because I know that I am one body. I am one person in the midst of a huge body. And You are adding to this one. And every time this body lives out its identity in You, Father, I am more fulfilled and I am more whole. And I find myself having enough and I just worship You because of it. Watching You add people, adding numbers, adding passions, adding service, adding servants, adding leaders. God, I am humbled by You. The way You bring encouragement, the way You whisper insights. God, I pray into the future of this community because I know, but I think everyone else in this community already knows. And if you do not know, please allow the Spirit to reveal this to you, that God is building His church here. And it grows, not every time someone new steps to the door, it grows every time one of us step out to be part of what He is doing. Father God, would You awaken all of us? Would You show us? Would You give us the courage to step out in faith, to move into relationship, to be vulnerable, to move forward with courage, to grow and to learn? Yeah, to be learners of You, so that we may become mature disciples. For where disciples are, that's where the church will be. Holy Spirit, would You come and do this now? Teach us, move us, equip us, empower us, unleash us. In the power and name of Jesus Christ, we receive Your healing to overcome and speak against those obstacles that stand in our way. Fear and perception, discouragement and failure, prides and temptations. We speak against them. and we strip them off to run into you. It's in Jesus' name we pray and agree with all these things. Amen. What I want to do this morning, before I actually dive into the book of Ruth, it's interesting because so often I see people using the scriptures to validate science, which is fairly acceptable. I mean, God is the creator. Why wouldn't his word validate the science which we have so come to embrace and value in our culture? But when I was looking at today's topic, what I want to talk about is the truth about relationships. And I came across this talk with Robert Waldinger. He's the director of a Harvard study who actually has been involved in the longest running study known in the world. And what they did, and I think he'll explain it a little bit, but this is basically 2 minutes of a 12-minute talk. You can go to TED and listen to the whole thing if you want to. I can share with you the link. But basically what they did was is they actually followed over 700 men specifically. And then actually I believe it was over 700 people. They started with men and then I believe it expanded to women as well. And they followed these individuals from as young as they could up into their 80s. So a 75-year study. This is the longest enduring study on scientific record. And what they discovered, well, how about I let him tell you?
What keeps us healthy and happy as we go through life? If you were going to invest now in your future best self, where would you put your time and your energy? There was a recent survey of millennials asking them what their most important life goals were, and over 80% said that a major life goal for them was to get rich. And another 50% of those same young adults said that another major life goal was to become famous. And we're constantly told to lean into work, to push harder and achieve more. We're given the impression that these are the things that we need to go after in order to have a good life. Pictures of entire lives, of the choices that people make and how those choices work out for them. Those pictures.
So interesting. Relationships keep us happier and healthier longer, period. Yeah, what's missing? Right? I mean, I'm a Facebook user. I got friends. Right? That should at least get me into my 50s. Right? He goes on in the talk to talk about not just having friends and family, but having the nature of which those relationships exist. And it's interesting because from the beginning of creation in Genesis 1, we see that this is how God actually laid out the resources of the human narrative, that we are to be connected. This is who the church is supposed to be. Relationships are so valuable and so essential, but if you're like me, this is exactly what's missing, right? And so I want to invite Matt Loris up here. Matt is a new friend. Dwayne, would you grab the microphone from that table over there for him, please? Matt, come on up. We want to give you a microphone. I promised him this morning that I would, and his wife Abby, that I would do my best to not embarrass him. I take that back.
Wonderful.
I'm kidding. I'll do my best. Matt and I, we met, started meeting a couple months ago.
Yes.
And it was so interesting as we started talking. I found in him something, a voice that had something to say. And as I listened to him, I said to myself, you know what? Matt is extraordinary, but so is everyone around him. So him having something to say isn't, that doesn't separate him. What I saw is that he is a voice, what I think is for so many. So many of us have something to say, but we very rarely have someone that will listen or perceive that we have someone to listen or someone to help us craft what we have to say. And the end of our conversation just kind of concluded with this, what's missing? And he just started talking about this message, searching for Paul, where he just kind of shared with me his value for this thing called discipleship. Wanting to find where Jesus is, wanting to learn from him, wanting to find someone like Paul to disciple us. So, Matt, I just want to give you an opportunity to share your story. You know, you were sharing with me we're going to take about 15, 20 minutes. So let's just kind of go back and just kind of share with us, you know, your journey and why your story is so important to you.
Well, as I was sitting there, I was running through lots of things to say, and now I'm up here, and my mind went like, boom. So let's see, where to even begin? I guess one of the more difficult places to start and how I got to this point and feeling I need to share is a little over 4 years ago, I had a 6-inch tumor that perforated my small intestine, sent me into septic shock. I was, what the doctor said, I was like hours away from death. Yeah. If she wouldn't have taken me, Abby wouldn't have taken me to the hospital. I spent how long in the ICU? 2 weeks in the ICU, where every day was just a guessing game of, was I going to make it out? And then little by little, I came off dialysis, started becoming cognitive again. There we go, there's the word. And then within one more week, back home, and then just longer to recovery. And I'll probably be on that medicine for the cancer for pretty much until it stops working. And then it's the next medicine, and then the next, and then the next. So it's not like any kind of other treatment where, okay, I'm clear, and just kind of continue on. It's always there. And after going through all that, and the rest of my life, which I'll probably touch on here in a minute, I just kept feeling this pulling of, I need to communicate what I'm thinking, which is something I've never really done in my life. I mean, ask Abby for the 15 years plus we've been together or known each other. I'm not one to exactly talk about what I'm thinking. I've always kind of felt like Moses saying, no, not me. Someone else. I can't talk. Pick someone else. And I mean, I think that's something that kind of can also resonate with all of us. Saying someone else. Then let's see. What to touch on next? Let's see, and then, hold on. I think I got this. Growing up, I always felt like the odd man out. I was bullied. I was picked on in, let's see, what, fourth grade? I think I was told by my Christian music teacher I couldn't sing. So, I mean, that led me to this kind of belief in my life, and whenever worship happens, I don't sing. I mean, I sit there quietly, like, get lost in the music, but I just don't sing. So, I mean, I don't know. And that's kind of where that came from. Where else was I going? I'm sorry, I don't try to ramble.
You're doing great.
I had thought out. It was. I started to, but I have about 10 ideas with like 4 sentences.
Well, welcome to my life.
Based in our talks and me wanting to move forward with this searching for Paul idea. And
well, Matt, what I've learned is that God is the great editor, that we lay out so much of what we want to say, and then he kind of goes through it and then makes sure he gets said what he wants said.
True.
So be at peace. So what okay. I hear you saying, I mean, first off, let me just pause, because I think I speak for all of us when you capture us with the pinnacle of your life story. You know, in the same way that you have nothing to say, I'm kind of caught in that moment. You know, all the questions leave me because I connect with you in that emotional place. As a matter of fact, has it been a year? I think you guys have been 8 months. You guys have been joining us here, Living Faith, for about 8 months.
Somewhere around there.
So last November, you actually had to go in for a second.
Yes,
surgery.
I went in for a second surgery, and that was a third kind of tumor that I have, which wasn't a life-threatening kind, but was another tumor nonetheless.
But something, so you grew up being receiving a message just as much from the Christian community as much as worldly culture to just kind of be quiet.
Yes, that's right? Very accurate.
So you don't have anything worth sharing, let alone that can benefit anyone by serving or leading, right? Just kind of stay there. So how did you move from there to this place? It's now time for me to speak. Because I told you, and I want to clarify this, I don't think you have something to say. I think God's given you something to say. So how did you move from this place of this message from the world to saying be silent to being here where you are right now? Because this takes guts, and this is awesome.
Need to breathe, because I know what's coming next.
You're good.
Okay, the thing that really got me to that point was after my father passed away. Because up until... I'll get it out, don't worry. Up until that point, he was the only one I could ever talk to. The only one that ever I knew always was there for me. Supported me through anything. And really showed Christ's example in my life. So without that, I kind of felt lost for probably the first year. And then when I started coming here, I don't know, something about Nick I just really connected with and thought that was someone I can kind of talk to. Which, even the last few years of my dad's life, he had a stroke. It would have been 6 years ago, 7 years ago? 8 years ago, my word, I lose track of time. 8 years ago, so I mean, and it was a massive stroke. So I mean, it really affected his mind. He lost half his body. So I mean, he was just a shell of himself from that point. But I mean, every time he was always praying for me, always praying for my sister, praying for my mom as he laid in bed and up until his last day. So, I mean, without that, I was really missing something in my life. And so then after just talking to Nick a couple times, and then he kind of gave me the kick over the edge to be like, here, I'm going to buy this site for you and get you started.
Yeah, so
and give you a voice to start.
Tell everyone in the room what searching for Paul is. Why is that important to you?
It's important for me because, I mean, I know the way I speak about my dad, but I always had this view of, okay, that's my dad. That's what dads are supposed to do. And I never really had that connection with Christ in my spiritual life with anybody else. In high school, I lost... they had to step down for various reasons, but 2 youth pastors. So, I mean, and anybody who was there to even, like, get close to for a connection, for that kind of relationship, I lost. So I kind of just felt like on my own most of my life. So that's why this searching for Paul idea is kind of close to me, to be able to find and build and express the importance of that kind of relationship in our life.
Yeah, so we basically sat down, and I hope you can see what I see. You know, just this individual who I mean, this is the first time you've begun to communicate, right? Probably, I think with me, you know, we sat for hours just trying to push things out, and so we just, you know, he just agreed to come and share with us, you know, and begin to taking the step of yeah, risk. I mean, he's stepping into what Living Faith is all about. He's stepping into relationship with us, peeling back in courage and vulnerability. And as we met and we talked, it was so funny because I thought searching for Paul, right? I do think a little bit through like marketing, right? So he's like, yeah, I'm just like searching for Paul, and I was like, well, let's go look up the domain. And can you imagine that searchingforpaul.org was not taken? So Living Faith just bought it for him. You didn't know this, but Living Faith just bought it for him. So thank you. That's where your tithe goes. And we said, Matt, we
said, good luck, go.
And he's regretted that moment ever since.
I haven't.
What could we do for you? How can we stand with you, behind you? What do you need in relationship from us to keep daring and to keep moving forward? To explore who you are in him, to be empowered and equipped and released to see this through?
I don't necessarily have an answer for that.
Does your wife?
You need, always, in all things, motivation, praise, and a good pushing butt.
Well, I think Nick covered that last push in the butt one.
Living Faith is a place of authenticity, by the way. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to thank you. I'm going to pause, though, before I do that. Anything else? Anything else
is there anything
on your
else?
Heart that you want us to know?
I think that covers
the chunk of it. Let me pray for you. If you're sitting there and you just want to raise hands towards him, feel free. And Abby, we include you and your two beautiful children. Father God, you're doing something mighty here. You're doing something mighty here, and you're doing it in Matt and Abby's life. Holy Spirit, you are speaking and you're inviting us and you are challenging us. And God, we hear the very same words, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come follow me and I will equip you. Come follow me and I will show you. Come follow me and I will transform your life. And Father, we pray this over Matt and Abby. God, we hear and we see the invitation. We offer the invitation. We mimic it and remind them. And Father, we just pray that you'd be giving them, yeah, courage and vision. And really the word that comes to mind is there's no failure in Christ. There's no obstacle too small. There's no humiliation in Christ. There's no shame in Christ. Although the culture that we grow up tries to shape us, and the relationships try to shape us into those certain personalities or characteristics, that in Christ, Matt and Abby, you are set free. And I just validate along with this community that God is working in your life in such a powerful way that you have the words, and that he's giving you the words, and he's giving you the courage to make your life and message known so that the world might know the message that Jesus is Lord. Yeah. In Jesus' name we pray over you, your life, and healing, and vision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you just thank him for sharing? Thanks, man. I want to just read just a little bit in Ruth chapter 2. So I think when it comes, I'm hearing more and more and more, And it has been so true in my life as well. What living faith is about, living faith is about making disciples. This is why we're here. You don't start churches and get disciples. You disciple people and get churches. We're about making disciples, helping people identify their life in Christ. Be equipped, empowered, find the resources they need to become who they are. You, everyone in this room, you're not me. And I'm not you. As a matter of fact, there's one thing that I need to share. This week, I just kind of was driving through the city and had a opportunity settle on my heart. And when I came in, I talked to Irene and she kind of validated it. And so I need to share it. What I think we need to do, and this is very, very fresh. This hasn't gone through elders. This hasn't gone anywhere. This is coming from me straight to you. School is coming up soon. And what has been pressing on our hearts, what would it look like for Living Faith now to start preparing for the final week for Lancaster School District to be doing something here, to a back-to-school program? 2-3 days, I think. I heard it several times this week, actually, Irene. Now let me see some heads nodding. I don't know what it looks like, but what I can do right now is ask you, if there's any of you in this room who would partner with me to help facilitate that. So we only have about 5 weeks. So we need to start meeting now to find a way to put together something and reach out to the community and to offer provisions and resources for kids in this school district that don't have when they go back. If that's something you'd be interested in, would you come see me? And we're going to put together a small team, provided that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, and we're going to make that happen in the next 5 weeks. I digress. Follow along with me in Ruth chapter 2. I love how it begins, all about relationships. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man. A worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go in the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." She set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother, your native land, and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her a roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, pull some out from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over, after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And wherever you worked, blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, "You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you will be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. When I read this, well, truth be told, when I left here last Sunday, I immediately just kind of dove into chapter 2 as I usually do on a Sunday afternoon or Monday morning and just begin to ask God, what are you trying to show us? What are you trying to teach us? And if you're like me, often when I read the scriptures, I really walk away saying, "God, what does that mean?" Right? Are you like me? Because so often I go to scripture and I want God to tell me what I want to be told rather than letting God speak to me what I need to hear. And so I just walked away, and Monday and Tuesday and slowly throughout the week, I found this scripture just impacting me on such an intense level. But I have to tell you, for those of you who know me, this passage to me is painfully pragmatic. Because I love abstract thought. I love the idea and the narrative. But I just jotted down just some truly pragmatic things that I see God doing in this narrative as a model for our lives when it comes to relationships. And I do have three of them. But I pause because I think the reason why the fact that it's pragmatic becomes a little bit of a hindrance to me is because that means that there are things that we can do. That there are things that we should do. See, something has happened when we look at the scriptures in our Western eyes and our philosophical minds, right? The Bible is to be read and understood, but it's not to be lived out. That somehow what happens in our lives spiritually is supposed to happen on the inside. And whatever happens on the outside is really just perhaps an added bonus. It's for some, but not for others. I hate to say that we really think that way, but we really do, don't we? So this is very pragmatic. These are very simple practices. And here's what I felt like God sharing. In the context of relationship, okay, relationship is everything. Relationship is God's divine strategy for us to have enough. For us to be whole, for us to be resourced, for us to find, if we're going to find the life that Christ designed for us, we need each other. Okay, are you petrified? Hear it again. Right? I mean, if you, and you know, right, your soul validates that you want to be in intimate, solid, strong relationships with other people, right? But what are you afraid of the most? And it's interesting because as soon as you meet people, right, what we expect and what we want is authenticity from other people, but it's the last thing we want to put forward ourselves. Matt, you being up here, I guarantee you just touched everyone in the room. Just touched everyone in the room. But we're, as much as we value it, we're just all not ready to do it ourselves. And so your courage is so powerful. Because what it takes is one by one for us to go first. Because only by going first do the doors of relationship actually begin to open. And what I find in this passage is this is remarkable. I love how Ruth 2 opens up. Whoever, I don't think they wrote the story very well because there's a, They give away the ending of the story in the very first sentences. That somehow, right, Ruth ends up in the right field. She ends up in the right place. Do you ever see certain Christian people or certain people who just seem to have everything right and everything going for them? That everywhere they go, it's just always sunshine and roses. Right? And they just always seem to be in the right field. But I want to push back on that because that's misplaced. Because we don't actually get till the end of the passage to actually realize what she's gone through to end up being here. And I think I clarify this because I think when we read that and we see these things in people's lives, we just all of a sudden assume that when you meet Jesus, that all of a sudden that your life's just supposed to be sunshine and roses. When the reality is, Ruth specifically, I don't have a timetable, but what I do know is that she went from field to field to field, looking to where she might find favor. And this is key in point number one for us. We all glean. Discipleship, quite simply, is this. In Luke 11, the disciples go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Which is not really a profound thing, because that is exactly what people would have asked the rabbi and or the spiritual teachers in the day. Teach us. We want to know. But here's what's so profound about a disciple of Jesus, that they go to Jesus and they say, "I want to learn." Disciples must go to Jesus and say, "I want to learn." If we're not learners, we cannot be disciples. That's it. We don't go to Jesus, receive salvation, and then stop there. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." He gave the invitation. What Jesus does in discipleship, he gives invitation and then he challenges people. And discipleship is difficult. And there's so much hard work. And this is what I love about Ruth. She goes and she starts searching around. She's gleaning. She knows her lot in life. And she knows that she needs to grow. She needs to learn if she's going to make a life worth living for herself. And so my question to you is this. What field are you gleaning in? The first step to building relationships is finding the right field. How do you define that? Look for the fields which you find favor. If you look at the passage, she found favor. She was invited. She was invited back. She was encouraged. She was protected. There was trust growing and cultivated. But notice, she went first. She stepped in and she greeted, and they greeted her back. And her engagement and her initiative birthed something more. I hate to say this about discipleship because we think so different, right? We think that when we receive Jesus, many of us aren't searching for Paul, we're waiting for Paul. And we don't speak up, we don't say anything, we sit still and we say, "Well, God, who's going to teach me?" My friends, Ruth was hungry. She found herself from a different land, a different world. She didn't belong. And she set out to learn. And I love the context. She found a place that she could find trust and support and resources, and where she would not be assaulted. I hope Living Faith can be that place for you. I hope this can be a field where we all come and we all glean, where we can go first, where we can step up and say, "This is where I am. Can I find favor here?" See, right now, Matt just stepped out. But now it's our turn to show him that he has our favor, by going and greeting him and praying over him. What field are you gleaning in? See, this is very, very difficult, because I think many of us are still looking for the right field to glean in. And what happens is, if you spend too much time in the wrong field, that by the time you actually find the right field, you've been so shaped by the negative one that you bring that into the new field, that you continue to disengage in the appropriate way. And you go through the whole narrative of your life saying, "Well, I don't belong." And so you go from field to field to field to field. Do you have any idea how many fields there are? This past week, those of you who know me on a deeper level know that carrying anxiety is just one of my defining traits. public spaces, you know, if there's any group of people in the room, I just feel extremely anxious. And I just grew up that way. I'm extremely introverted. Well, right now we're trying to decide on environments and activities to take Kai in. And so the recommendation, the thought came up, how about gymnastics? And so I grew up loving gymnastics. I didn't participate, but my best friend did because I was too anxious about it. And I saw him having so much fun, and it just blessed his life and it shaped the way that they grew in confidence and courage and balance and all these things. And I thought, I'd love to take Kai there. So I decided to kind of push into that field to glean. And I did what anyone does who is high in anxiety. I emailed them. Because that was the best way for me to take the risk. And no one emailed me back. I was so excited to try this new thing and no one emailed me back. And it went about 2 weeks. But I really wanted to do this. And so I did what anyone who growing courage within themselves does. That's right, I emailed them again. And they didn't respond. So I decided I would just take Kai. And we would go, and we went, and we went in, we walked in, we watched. And the entry in, I got to be honest with you, the woman sitting at the desk, she's the one not responding to the emails, I know it. Because she didn't respond to us at all. You know, I don't know gymnastic culture, I don't know what you're supposed to do or act, I didn't know anything. And I walked in, and she didn't even look at us. And I just felt, I'm in the wrong field, man. I just don't belong here. But we got permission and kind of encouraged, moved forward and went and we watched and it just seemed like so much fun. So we signed up and went back this week and we had the best day ever. Watching my son do the most awesome things that a 3-year-old does. And he was granted permission. Something about the gymnastic culture, which was so fascinating for me, is they let Kai, it's really Nick. It's really Nick's family culture, structured chaos. They just open up the entire gym and they just say, kind of go do your thing. And they had activities for him and he joined with other 3-year-olds and they did their thing. But as soon as the 16-year-olds were done on the parallel bars and the horizontal bar, they were like, go jump over there. And you're just like, he can just do that? You know, and these 3-year-olds walk right in between the 16-year-olds, taking a break and having lunch. And there was no criticism. There was all, you know, hi, hey, you know, waving and high-fiving. And there was so much favor there. And we left there, and after that we went to Lancaster Bible College, and then we went to Michael's Craft Store. And we went to Giant, and we went to the library. Not all on the same day, I'm now expanding throughout the week. We went to the Hands-On House, and it dawned on me, every single day, we are going in and out of fields to glean from. And the reality is, sometimes you find yourself in a field that you should not be gleaning. What fields are you gleaning in? See, when I look at my discipleship process, I was raised probably, seriously, I was raised probably by at least a dozen families. I can't really credit my discipleship methodology to really anything but really supernatural. I just started showing up at people's homes during dinner. True. And they invited me in. And I had a list. I went through a list of about 12 families that just kept inviting me in and I could glean from them. And they wouldn't judge me and they just kind of let me mirror their lives. And I got to begin to imitate Christ in them. And it was so powerful. See, because what we know about Ruth is we know that Ruth's life is defined by character. As is Boaz. And see, your character is more important than the talents that you bring. Your character. See, Ruth could have gone in. She could have went in to glean. She could have forced her own needs on these people. She had no rights. But she went in with humility. She went in knowing that she can't be fed. She went in being exposed to assaults. She didn't know what to expect. She went in and she found favor. And I love specifically how as this trust deepened, the owner of the field offered her more and more and more. But when our lives are defined from living and gleaning in the wrong fields, how many times, especially in the Christian community, has someone invited you to do something or offered you something that you should say, no, thank you? Hey, man, do you need help moving? No, thank you. We got it. Hey, we're about to have dinner. You know, we got pizza. Would you like to share with us? Oh, no, thank you. I just ate. That diminishes relationship and trust. It diminishes connection. Because you know what happens? When we say no, when people invite us into something more, they stop inviting us in. Because they know you're going to say no. And Ruth, it says that she went away full, and she went home, and she beat out the grain. So here's number two and number three. If you're going to glean, go glean. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be a learner of Jesus, go and learn. Go kneel down and learn. Learn how the harvest is done. Learn how to gather. Move with those who, along with who you can learn from. If you're going to glean, glean. It is hard work. It takes humility. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes fear, overcoming fear. It takes courage. And it takes time. What I know about Ruth is she did this. She went into this relationship, which she did not know was going to pose itself as their kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer, in their culture, what that means is Boaz, as it turns out, and we'll discuss more next week, Boaz, as it turns out, actually has the right to go to her and marry her and bring back and restore and provide for her all in which she lost when her husband died. She didn't know that. That's the spoiler that happened in verse 2 or verse 3. But she didn't know that. Every one of us in this room are searching, right? We're searching for our Redeemer. But if we don't have character, and we're not aligning ourselves in fields with people who have character, and initiating and exchanging, and deepening and developing relationship, my friends, discipleship won't happen. It just won't happen. And if discipleship doesn't happen, the church doesn't happen. And if the church doesn't happen, the world has no hope. The world has no hope. That might not be as impactful, but more simply, you. If you have hope, you will lose it. You will have no hope. We will have no hope. See, Jesus is the hope of the world. He is our Redeemer. And the third one, what I love about Ruth is that when she heads home, she shared with Naomi. She took what she gathered, she grinded it down, and she made it into something that was shareable and transferable. See, discipleship involves us all. No matter where you are in the path, whether you're a Boaz, whether you're a Ruth, or whether you're a Naomi, there's someone that you can be investing in, someone that you can be sharing with in the same way that Dwayne did this morning or Matt did this morning. And it doesn't have to take place publicly. It can happen here and now, even before you leave here. Do you even know who lives in your community? Who lives close to you? I realize that the church in America is becoming so much more broad, and it's not as local as it used to be. But I would love Living Faith to be this place where you can be connected and find people to journey and disciple you. Come and see. But if we're not doing those three things in these different roles as Boaz, Ruth, or Naomi, guys, there's no plan B. Those of us with all the strategies and all the thoughts, the Bible's very, very clear. Is there's no plan B. I'm going to pray. Yeah. Let Bob, you guys close us out. And as I just ponder how this applies to me, how this applies to us, Anne came to me just prior to the gathering, as she occasionally will. God, you hear me saying this a lot. God is doing something so profound here. It is overwhelming. Well, it's overwhelming to me. But it's so beautiful. The way that we're adding numbers, the way that we're adding servants, the way that one by one we're stepping forward and saying, this is who I am, God, will you use me? I think Matt is a perfect example, which is just like me. Matt, I got a long way to go. We can't look at each other's paths as being comparable. Oh, look where he is, or look where she is. Because if that's true, we won't enter the field to glean at all. But what needs to be true is that we need to enter and engage and serve. Some of you this morning are in the wrong field. Just in the wrong field. It could be work. It could be a relationship. But your life is more defined in a way that is assaulting your spiritual life. You know what I'm talking about, because spiritual conversations and the spiritual wholeness of who Christ is not the central narrative of that of your relationship with Him. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. If I leave this field, how is God going to provide? God promises that if you step out in faith, He will. If you step out in faith, He will. But you might have to go through 1, 2, 3 or more fields until you find the right one. But I promise you this, if you want me and other people in this room, we will stand with you and pray with you and encourage you until you find yourself in the field that is giving you life, in which at the end of the day, you leave that field and you say, I am full. This is why Living Faith exists. This is why we're growing. This is why we're being transformed. This is why we're changing. And this is why God has placed us here in the center of the city, because He's doing it. He's doing it in my life, and I know He's doing it in yours. Step forward with me. Matt, may we have the courage to follow your example. Father God, we receive your blessing. We receive your courage. That if someone like Ruth, a Moabite woman from the outside who had no sense of belonging, if anyone was going to be assaulted, it would be her. That God, in your sovereignty, that you would lead her into the right field with the right relationships and the right timing. If you can do it with her, we believe that you are doing it with us. May we humble ourselves, God. May you bring healing. Because God, quite frankly, some of us are just afraid. We're afraid to give up. We become addicted to the salts in the fields where we live. But in the power and the presence and the calling of you, Jesus, we want to follow you where you lead. We want to see more. We want to imagine more. We want to receive more. We want to go home, and we want to be filled. And you, O living God, are the only one. You're the only true Redeemer. You're the only true living God who gives and gives and gives. You're the only God who has enough for us to be completely full.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about Living Faith, check us online.